We praise you, O God. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, we thank you. And this morning we come, Lord, saying that we receive exceeding abundantly above all that we can ever ask or think, according to the Holy Ghost power that working in us. Lord, we receive everything in your precious promises. In Jesus' name, amen. You may eat and drink at this time. That concludes our worship service on this morning. And don't forget, as you leave the building, sow in the work of ministry.
We pray that our broadcast was a blessing to you. If you would like to have a copy of today's message on CD, please contact us at www.joydara.org or at our postal service at P.O. Box 6006, Alexandria, Louisiana, 71307. Or you can call us at 1-888-JOY-DARA. That's 1-888-563-3232. Again, that's 1-888-563-3232. Thank you for listening to today's broadcast. May God bless you and yours.
I just want to take a moment and invite you to really allow your soul to receive that heaven is speaking a better word over your life. Who would you be if you just took a moment amidst all the words that are swirling in your mind? Words of discouragement, words of fear, words of stress, and ask heaven, what is that better word assigned to my life? Sometimes we ask God for the wrong things. We ask God to help take it away, but instead I think what we should be asking is, God, what is the better word? God, what is the better word you have over my marriage? What is the better word you have over my identity? What is the better word that you have over my art? God, I want to understand what your better word is. I know what stress is saying. I know what fear is saying. I know what doubt is saying. But what does the better word say? I'll tell you, the better word says that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. The better word says that no weapon formed against you will prosper. The better word says that I've given you strength for this race. The better word says that if you hold on to that mustard seed faith, that I'll multiply it over time. That better word has been speaking, but sometimes we have to silence the noise to tap into the better word. My prayer for this moment is that you would receive a better word. I love this song. Part of it says that it's rewriting my history. It's rewriting my destiny. It's a better word connected to who I am. And I know what the past said, but my eyes are looking forward to the destiny that God has for me. So God, we thank you that you always speak a better word. That's what I'm hoping that this message will represent for you. A better word regarding your circumstance, a better word regarding where you are in your life right now. You know, I studied and I prayed and I believe that God's got an impartation he wants to give us. So if you're ready, can you type it in the comments? Type it in the chat room. I'm ready, I'm ready, I'm ready, I'm ready, I'm ready. I'm gonna be in Matthew, chapter 16, verse 21. And just to give you a little background, Jesus has gone from the Jesus who was gathering disciples. He's transitioned even from that Jesus who was performing miracles. And now we're being introduced to a new version of Jesus. This is the version of Jesus that is preparing for the cross. There's a transition that's taken place. And I wanted to study this transition with you in mind because I believe that we are in another transition. And whenever we are in a transition, it's interesting to study what God does and who we have to become in the middle of those transitions. And so the disciples have to move as Jesus moves. And I want to dissect this moment between Jesus and Peter when Jesus and Peter have an argument. Verse 21 begins, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.' Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" I want to talk to you today about letting yourself go. Let yourself go. If you like to take notes and you want to put it at the top of your journal, on top of the notes in your phone, let yourself go. Let yourself go. That's speaking to somebody already. You don't even know why, but it just hits you in your core. Let's dig into this. Father, we receive every word assigned to this moment. We receive that you foreknew that we would be in this time, in this situation, in this year, in this heartbreak, in this business, in this deal. You knew it all. And Father, what we desire more than anything is the better word connected to it. Father, I pray that you would give me wisdom, insight, and revelation, that you would allow all of heaven's resources to back this word up, and that there would be a flow, that the current would be so strong that it would meet each and every person who hears this word right where they are and moves them to where they are supposed to be. Father, I thank you that it is already in your will to deliver, and so we align with what you want to do in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Type it in the comments. Amen, amen, amen. When church is back in person, I promise you, I'm gonna have the loudest amen ever. It's gonna be ignorant. You know how there was always that one person in church who talked too loud? I'm going to be that one person. I cannot wait for the release of my vocal cords. I'm loud. I'm singing all the worship songs. I got a strong amen. Do not sit next to me. Make sure you socially distance because your eardrums are gonna need it. You know, I was looking at this message. I was praying and studying, and it honestly reminds me of something that my daughter likes to do all of the time. Someone, I don't know who it is, bought her this brain teaser book for Christmas, and she loves brain teasers. I mean, and I do too. Like, who doesn't love a brain teaser? Actually pulled one for you guys. I want you all to put your mind on this one, right? Okay, so here we go. Are you ready? Brain teaser. A man stands on one side of a river, his dog on the other. The man calls his dog, who immediately crosses the river without getting wet and without using a bridge or a boat. How did the dog do it? The dog doesn't get wet. The dog doesn't use a bridge. The dog doesn't use a boat. How did the dog cross the river? It's a pause for you to think about it. Right? Because you're like scratching your head. Someone already Googled it and has the answer in the chat. Don't be that person, okay? The river was frozen. That's the brain teaser. I love brain teasers because you are constantly stretching your mind, trying to figure out how is it possible that this is going to happen. And then the answer is always right in front of your face. But first, it stretches your mind and you end up confused. But every now and then, it clicks. I love brain teasers for fun. I love them for spending time with my daughter. I don't love brain teasers for destiny. And yet, if I am honest, there are moments when I feel like God gives me a brain teaser, where God speaks a word that suggests I'm going to be okay when I feel like I'm falling apart. That feels like a brain teaser. that God would tell me that I can move and function and operate in this industry, and yet I don't feel equipped. I don't have the background. I don't have the connection. This feels like a brain teaser. You're healed, but I feel sick. That's a brain teaser. You're going to make it through this, but I feel like I'm weaker than I've ever been. This is a brain teaser, and yet Scripture promises us in 1 Corinthians 1:27 that God uses brain teasers. God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That's a brain teaser. That's why when God speaks a word, that word is not for your brain. As a matter of fact, I'm praying that even right now in this moment, that you would eliminate your need for your mind to make sense of what God said, and instead allow that word to hit your spirit. God speaks in spirit. What he does first happens in the spirit realm and then touches down into the physical. And so when you receive a word, the worst thing that you can do is try to make sense of it with your mind. What you have to do instead is think to yourself, I'm going to allow this to hit my spirit. I'm not going to allow it to hit my bank account. I'm not going to allow it to hit that Excel sheet. I'm not going to ask that it be put in a contract. I want my spirit to receive this first. See, when your spirit learns to receive what God says, nothing else makes sense. Nothing else matters, because it moves your heart posture into a position where your spirit has come into alignment with what God says. Some of us get stuck because our mind is trying to figure out what our spirit has to receive first. I hear God saying that if your spirit would receive it, then your mind could follow and have the creativity connected to produce it. I'm going to say that again for somebody. If your spirit can receive it first, the strategy and creativity that would allow it to be manifested will follow, because your spirit received it first. When your spirit receives the breakthrough, your mind starts looking for what your spirit has agreed to. That's why it is so important that we take control of our spirit. We have to be willing to take control of our spirit, because our spirit determines the posture in which our mind shows up in the world. I got to take control of my spirit. That's why we can feel a certain emotion, and in the process of feeling a certain emotion, we'll know that that feeling cannot stay, because it messed with my spirit. I started feeling jealous, but my spirit didn't agree with it, so my spirit had to kick it out. When you don't take control of your spirit, then what should be a passing emotion becomes the identity now of your spirit. Let me say that. So I started feeling jealous, and now I let jealous into my spirit. I started feeling angry, and now I let angry into my spirit. I started feeling lust, and now I have that spirit of lust. That feeling that we should be able to take control of, we're not able to take control of, because we don't have control of our spirit. That's why we drag our spirit into worship, and we drag our spirit into receiving words and messages from church, and we drag our spirit into meditation, because I have to take control of my spirit, because everything in the world is trying to not just get access to me, it's trying to get access to my spending. It's trying to get access to my spirit, because I spend from my spirit. The decisions that I make start from my spirit. And so if everyone is after my spirit, then I have to have control of my spirit. I have to recognize what is a threat against my spirit. When is the last time you made a decision about the type of spirit you want to have? What type of spirit do you want to have when you're in relationship with your spouse, when you're in relationship with that co-worker? What type of spirit do you want to bring into the room? Because if you go into the room and you wait to see what spirit is in the room, the spirit of that room will get into you. But if you decide before you go into the room, this is the spirit that I'm going to carry, it doesn't matter what spirit is in the room, I've already made a decision about who I'm going to be. I'm going to be confident when I walk into that room. I'm going to be whole when I walk into that room. I don't need anything out of that room. I have to have my spirit right when I go into a relationship, or I'll be asking that person to validate who I am. I'll be asking that person to fix who I am. I'll need that person in a way that I shouldn't need them, so I have to have the right spirit when I'm dating. I'm not in need of anyone to complete me. I have the right spirit about who I am, which tells me that you would be an addition but not a necessity, because I have the right posture when it comes to my spirit. So the question then becomes, how do I get to a place where I am intentional about taking control of my spirit? First of all, in acknowledging that I have a spirit, and that spirit is up for auction. Someone is trying to auction on my spirit. Someone's trying to take territory and authority over my spirit. And so I live guarded, guarding my spirit. Throughout the scripture, we see Jesus exemplifying this beautifully. There would be moments when you could tell that people were pulling on him, or the spirit of fear was around him, and yet he stood fully in the knowledge of who he was because he had to protect his spirit. I can't do this and not have my spirit under control. I feel that for somebody. Sometimes we want God to bless us, but the truth is God can't bless us because our spirit isn't under control, and we'll end up walking into rooms and walking into relationships and walking into opportunities and allowing that spirit of that industry to get on us when we have been called to change that spirit. Sometimes when you realize that what should have been a feeling has now become a spirit, you have to break covenant with that spirit. Should have been just a feeling, but now I'm constantly angry over the smallest little things because what was once a feeling I didn't deal with, and now I walk around angry all of the time. It should have just been the feeling of sadness, the feeling of depression, but now it's a spirit that I can't get over because I walk around with this spirit all of the time. And yet one of the things that I want to challenge you to do in this time together is to come to a place where you can identify and break up with the spirit that should have just been an emotion, but now dictates your life. Inadequacy, insecurity, feelings. We all have feelings. Feelings come and they are supposed to go, but when they come and stay, they become a spirit. You see, and what happens is our spirit can shift so quickly that we don't even realize it. For some of you, you're watching this and it's like an aha moment, like a light bulb has gone off because you realize that what should have just been a feeling has now become a spirit and you didn't even realize that it happened. Your spirit can shift so quickly that you don't even realize that it's become a stumbling block. You see, we trip over our emotions. You know, you've heard it. One of your friends have told you, girl, you tripping. My dude, you out here wilding, you tripping. That feeling that caused you to stumble can make you a stumbling block because it got in your spirit. You are not supposed to be someone else's stumbling block. Because you're down, now everyone else who comes into contact with you ends up down too, because spirits are contagious, and now I've become a stumbling block. We have to be serious about who we're going to be and how we're going to show up in the world. And it starts first with acknowledging that there is an identity that began in heaven. And that identity that began in heaven does not have me being a stumbling block. It's called me to uplift people and to empower people and to help them. And so when I recognize that I am now someone's stumbling block, I have a responsibility to make sure that I do whatever is necessary to get up so that someone doesn't stumble because I stayed down. I'm going to therapy because I'm a stumbling block. I'm taking care of my mental health because I'm a stumbling block. I'm getting back into the gym because I'm a stumbling block. I don't want to be the reason why someone else's fall occurs. And so what happens in my scripture is that Peter doesn't even realize it, but he has become a stumbling block. Let's talk about where Peter is at the moment that we find him in this text. Just a few scriptures above this, Peter is coming off of the high of being commended by Jesus. Now he's going from being commended to reprimanded. That spirit of being commended can often make us move into autopilot. Can we talk about it for a minute? That moment when you realize that you're doing a good job, I'm doing things well, I'm in sync with what God is doing in the earth, and just moments later, now a stumbling block. Have you ever been there? where you thought that you were doing so well and so good at what God had called you to do, that you had found your space in the world, that you were taking up territory, and you have been acknowledged and validated by your peers and everyone around you because of the work you're doing. And now all of a sudden, I can't find my footing at all. I feel inadequate. I feel like I don't even have it together. And so what happens to us is that we start becoming so impressed by the moments that when we get it right, that we don't take inventory of the future areas where we still have places to grow. I wish I could say that the way that I feel it, but sometimes your greatest enemy is your success, because when you have your success, you begin to think that you are constantly and will continue to be successful. But the reality is that the thing that moved us into a position that we were doing well is because we were so sensitive to what was happening around us, and Peter has lost his sensitivity. I don't know who you are, but I feel like you've been trying to figure out, how come I don't have my passion anymore? How come I don't feel like I can do this anymore? And I feel like God is calling you to a new place of sensitivity. I feel like God wants you to understand that even though you got it right in a previous season, it doesn't mean that you can use that same formula for this season. And I feel like God wants you to come back to a place of sensitivity. I feel like you becoming numb was the worst thing that ever happened to you. You believing that you could function on autopilot was the worst thing that ever happened to you, because you stopped being the person who started asking God, what is it that I should do with this? How do I move in this next dimension? I loved last week's message about divine decision making, because it was a reminder that we've got to come back to who we were to begin with. And I feel like that's somebody's word in this season, that God wants to bring you back to where you started. I want to make you sensitive again. I don't know who you are, but I feel like God wants to make you strong again. I want to make you powerful again, but it starts with you getting low enough to be sensitive to what I'm doing in the earth. I want to make you sensitive to my sound. Oh, I feel God on that. I've got a new sound in the earth. I've got a new way of how I'm going to do this thing. Peter was right for where Jesus was, but now Jesus was moving in the next dimension, and he needed Peter to come with him, but Peter was going to have to be sensitive to the new sound. I hear God saying there's a new sound in the earth, and not everyone is going to catch it, but the people who do catch it are going to recognize how to establish what I'm doing in the earth. God says, can you catch the sound? I know you caught the sound, but can you catch the sound again? Can you get the breakthrough again? Can you get the revelation again? Who do you have to become to sit at my feet to catch this new sound? I got something new and no one else is going to get it but you. I got something new but no one else is going to understand it but you. Man, I'm depending on you to keep your ears open. I'm depending on you to keep your spirit open. I'm depending on you to hear that next sound. You see, because what God is doing and what Peter wants is at odds in this text. And that's why this is such an important moment in our lives. Because sometimes what God is doing and what we want are at odds. And if you ever get to the crossroad of what God is doing and what we want, we could end up rebuking what God wants to happen because we are not willing to let ourselves go. Peter is going to have to become someone who doesn't mind letting go the identity that he had just been commended on. You just got commended on being the one who flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. And now I have to go back to scratch. I don't know who you are, but I hear God saying, you got to go back to scratch. You got to go back to the person who looked at all of these ingredients and was able to hear what God was doing with all of these pieces. And your creativity has been blocked. And your vision has been blocked. And you don't understand what's happening because you used to be on fire. And I hear God saying that I got to give you a new sound. So you have to deconstruct what you've built up in your own mind. And you've got to let fall apart what you think your life should look like right now. You have to let go of what you want. And I know this is not one of those sexy messages where we end up talking about how God is going to give you everything you want. But family, I promise you, you need this. You need the kind of message that challenges you to let go of you. Because sometimes we're hanging on so tight to who we think we should be and how we think things should go, that we don't realize that we're hanging on to a lesser version of our identity. You're hanging on to who you used to be. I know you feel like that now, but I'm telling you, according to heaven, that you're hanging on to an expired version of who you are. And God says, I want to give you this new version, but I can't give it to you if you're still holding on to you. The only way you access this fresh version, fresh creativity, fresh knowledge, fresh strategy, where it just runs and flows, it just comes off of you, just rolls off of your tongue. It's like something you've never seen before. You just start putting things together that you shouldn't do. Strategy for your money, strategy for your business, the right words to communicate with that spouse. God says, I want to give you a fresh version. The old arguments, we can retire. The old way of doing things, they've expired. And I hear God saying, the only way you lay hold of this version is if you let yourself go. Ultimately, Peter and Jesus have an argument. And Peter ends up rebuking God's plan. You're praying, but you got to make sure that you are not so married to your prayer that you are rebuking God's plan in the process. Because in the middle of this disagreement, in the middle of this back and forth, Peter rebukes Jesus, because God doesn't mind if you argue with him. You can bring all of your frustration, all of your issues into it. You can argue with God. We know that Jacob wrestled with God. God doesn't need you to act like you've come into agreement or stay away from him until you come into agreement. You can bring your argument into your relationship with God. You just have to be prepared for the answer. Because what Jesus says back to him was what we would call cold-blooded. If I wasn't preaching on a Sunday and wanted to sound fancy, I would say that Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me." When we get into these arguments with God, one thing I know and understand about this moment with Peter and Jesus is that at the end of the day, Peter was going to find a way to submit to what Jesus was saying. But he had to be willing to come into alignment with the spirit in which Jesus was moving. And in the process of that, he had to be willing to allow himself to be called even Satan, not because he was Satan, but because he had lost his sensitivity and now he was interrupting and disrupting the plans of God. That was one thing, but later on in the text, in verse 24, Jesus responds to Peter in what I thought was a brain teaser. And in this moment it says, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. That word deny stood out in my mind because I was thinking about how little we take seriously the reality that we will have to deny ourselves. And the reason why this sounds like a brain teaser to me is because in the process of Peter having to deny himself, it says that he's going to lose his life. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I want to talk to you, family, about this notion that you can somehow keep hanging on to your life and access the life that God has for you. I was praying, and as I was studying for this message, I felt God told me so clearly that there is a people, that there is a person, there is a family that is going to have to come to a place where they're willing to lay down their life, that they're going to have to lose their life. We think that by looking out for what we want, that we're protecting ourselves. But Jesus tells us that the life we're holding on to isn't even the life we're supposed to have. I'm wondering if you are willing to move into the next dimension of God's identity, God's vision, God's purpose for your life by being willing to deny yourself. When we talk about fasting, fasting is so that our spirit can be made strong, but we are denying what we would usually do, our normal habits, our normal proclivities, we deny because